Pastor Lusani, who's the pastor of the Delft congregation. And I know Lusani for many years, so I'm really looking forward to just receive from you this morning. So let's give Lusani a hand and welcome him to Shofar Durbanville. Thank you very much.
I'm used to small crowds. This is bigger than what I sometimes get in Delft. But we've been there now for a number of years, and with all the challenges, I think if anybody has benefited thus far from the Delft plant, it's probably me, because I've had to grow up a lot. But there are many others that have also benefited from the plant. I think that's what happens when you start a family or when you start a business. You learn a lot. Those of you who has ever started a business here, a lot of business people, I'm sure you know how much you grew in those first 2 years, etc. So it definitely feels like that. I learned how to connect sound. I learned how to, packing chairs I was doing even before then. I am where to sing in the worship team. At times I have to lead worship because there's no one. So you really learn what it means to take ownership of something. There's no time to be, a pew warmer. You really have to get stuck in. So that is the benefit that we have experienced. And I think for us, what is it for me in particular, what is sometimes said is where I can see that some of our congregants do not take up that opportunity to take ownership of something. Because what I've seen is that the people that take ownership of something tend to grow. They're the ones that actually do grow. So what you see in business, what you see in careers, what you see in families, it's the same principle in church. When you take ownership and when you're faithful in something, you grow. You grow a lot. I saw it even when I was a student back in Stellenbosch. Watching, in Shofar, the people that I saw growing were people that were participating in stuff, people that were going on missions, people were taking ownership of cell groups, and so on. Those are the people that I really saw, God blessing in terms of spiritual growth. So those same principles, they are everywhere. And I know that Durbanville is a different kind of community, but some of these principles, you can take them to anywhere in the world. They remain the same. At the end of the day, people are people, and people are the same. I remember one football player that I met, and he said, he played all over in Africa. He played for Sundowns. He would go to Malawi and all the other areas. And then he said, somebody could be poor, but, that person, if they were to become rich all of a sudden, they will exhibit the same traits that any other rich person has. Or exhibits in many ways. So human nature is very funny. Human nature is very similar. It just expresses itself in different ways in different situations. But other than that, humans are very similar. So this community of Durbanville is very much similar to the Delft community in many ways. So I preach from that point of view that, the same kind of people I'm preaching to. Hallelujah. What do we want to talk about today? I thought long and hard. I've been awake for a number of hours now, preparing for this. And I'm coming back again tonight. And if you want to repeat, if I say anything too fast and you want to repeat, you can come back tonight. I'm going to repeat it with a different kind of flavor, perhaps, depending on what happens between after the church and before the next church. But the next service. So, I'm talking about a purpose-driven community. And I'm not necessarily referring to the Durbanville community, but I'm referring more to the church community, a purpose-driven community. And I know that it's this whole purpose-driven concept is like an overused, almost like overused cliche, in a sense. Purpose-driven life, Rick Warren. Many of you probably read that book. But it remains true. So now I'm talking about a purpose-driven community. And what do I mean by that? I think every community must discover why it exists. Every community. Yes, every individual. But today I'm talking about a community. Every community must discover why it exists. And I think that as Shofar Durbanville, you are discovering more and more of that. I mean, you probably always knew that there was something that you exist for, to preach the gospel. I mean, that's, you know, in a generic sense, that's why all churches exist. But, you know, every community must understand why do we exist. And because that shapes what you do after that and how you do it. The character that you display or demonstrate is shaped by what you believe, why you believe you exist in a community that you do, as in Durbanville. So I want us to revisit that today. Why do we exist as a church? Why does the church exist? Why was the church planted right at the beginning? So I want to go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. If you can go there with me. You probably don't have to do too much hard work because it's there for you. I in order not to twist my neck, I probably need to go there. So you probably get there before I do because it's all on the screen. But let me get to it. 1 Peter chapter 2 should be easy to find on this little thing. Aha. You just press it. There we go. Ah. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So it's a different translation that I'm reading, and it's always good to look at different ones. Up there, it speaks about declaration. What I want to do before I proceed is just to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've made it possible for us to gather together here, Lord. And I believe that you've got a message for me. You've got a message for the congregation here. And I thank you for your faithfulness that you never run out of words. You never run out of encouragement. You never run out of motivation. You never run out of inspiration, Lord. You always have that in abundance. And we believe that you've got it for us this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, so that we may proclaim the virtues of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is the purpose there of being chosen? Were we chosen just because we're cute? Were we chosen because we are rich? Were we chosen because we are educated? No. We are chosen because we must proclaim his virtues. We must declare, it says there, declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that word declaration is something that we need to delve into today. Proclamation, declaration. And I want to see what other verses that I have say here. So I want, I'd like us to go to the book of Psalms 96. Psalm 96. What do we have there? Verse 3. Here it says that, two says, sing to Yahweh, bless his name, announce his salvation from day to day. And 3 says, tell his glory among the nations, his marvelous works amongst all the people. This translation says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Verse 7 says, ascribe to Yahweh, you families of the peoples, ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And when I looked at it, I asked myself, what does the word ascribe mean? What does it mean to ascribe something to someone or something to something? What does it mean? And I looked at it, and if you just do a Google search and find the first sort of translation there, talks about to credit, to attribute, to assign. So in a sense, you are saying this is here because of this person. This exists because of this person. This is so because this person did that. So we could ask ourselves, why do we have shofar? You could say God willed it and he gave this vision to Pastor Fred and Pastor Lucille May. That's how he willed it. So we could ascribe shofar to God, number one, and to the apostles that he chose to establish the vision, to run with it, to what's the word, to tarry and to persevere until the vision was birthed and it's almost fully grown or fully grown as it is. So to ascribe, and then at the end I added something there to make a connection. So to link something to someone or something, to make that link. And the reason why I think this is important to understand what it means to ascribe is because we can do a lot of things. But do we make a connection between what we are doing to what our purpose is as a church? Do we make a strong connection between what we say, what we do, and what we are actually supposed to do as a church, our purpose? And that is what the whole idea of a purpose-driven means, that what we do can be linked back to who we are and why we exist. That is the challenge. Taking a step back and asking myself, as an individual, my actions and my words and the things that I do and the way I spend my time and the way I spend my money, does it reflect my purpose in life? Does it reflect that? And there are a number of examples that I would like us to look at today of how certain people understood this. So before we go there, Psalm 96, verse 10, says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." Say among the nations. So in Psalm 96, the psalmist there is declaring, is proclaiming who God is, what God has done. And he's saying, go and tell the world. Go and say amongst the nations. I don't know if you've ever heard that saying, that preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Have you heard that? I don't know if you subscribe to that, but I'm like, that's a little bit difficult to do, because there's a lot that needs to be said. There's a lot that needs to be proclaimed. There's a lot that needs to be declared. So it sounds cute, you know, if necessary, use words, but I'm saying words are necessary in proclaiming the gospel. The gospel is not devoid of words. But on the other hand, the gospel must not be devoid of action. The two are twins. They cannot be separated. Actions and words. But we must understand the power of declaration. Because if you think of it, how did God create the world? Did he act? He declared. And we are like him. We're made in his image. So there's power in declaration. And I want you to see that. So I want to look at a number of examples here. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 3. Now Acts chapter 3, I can give some background and then we'll look at one or two verses. But here the church is flourishing. A lot is happening. Some are selling property and putting money together. Many things happen. But then there's a group that feels neglected in this whole exercise. They bring a complaint. So the 12 had to sit and think, how do we solve this problem? And they decide that it's not going to be good to neglect the ministry of prayer and the word and to wait on tables. It's not going to be good for the gospel for them to stop what they're doing, stop proclaiming, stop declaring, and wait on tables. It's not going to be good for the gospel. That's what they decided. But then, at the same time, they were saying, but it will not be good for us to ignore the problem. We need to do something about the problem. And therefore, we must find people that can help deal with this problem. And they identified seven. Amongst them were Stefan. I always like struggle. Is it Stephen or Stefan? Stefan. She says Stefan. And amongst them were Prochorus. That's where we derive the name. We get the name of our NGO or NPO. Prochorus. There were a few others with more difficult names for me to pronounce. I think there was Nikana and so on. There are quite a few guys there. I only know these two. Actually, Stefan is probably the one that we all know. Prochorus, we know Prochorus because of Prochorus. You know? That's where we get the name. But they identified these men, and there's a criteria for choosing them. They had to be spirit-filled as well. They couldn't just be another businessman who just is good with numbers. They had to be spirit-filled. They were probably good with many of those other things as well. So, after they chose these ones, it says that the word spread, the gospel spread, it multiplied. So you had these two groups of people working together. Some of them were focusing on prayer. They were ministering. And then you had this other group who were waiting on tables, but they were doing much more than that. And we need to look at that. They were doing much, much more than that. An example we have here of Peter in terms of how he dealt with declaration. The declaration I'm talking about is how you link what has happened to what it means. So when Peter was going into the temple to do what he said, you know, this is what, you know, we focus on, you know, prayer and ministering the word. But he came across somebody who was begging. He looked at him and he said, I do not have silver and gold, but what I have, I'm going to give to you. And he prayed for him and the man was healed. Now, obviously, when a miracle happens, people want to know, how did this happen? It's like National Geographic wants to understand, how did this happen? E! News wants to understand, how did this happen? And if you then subscribe to the view that preach the gospel, if necessary, use words, you're just going to leave it like that. The people must figure it out. They must figure out what happened here. Not so. Peter seized the opportunity. And that's what he says here. Then he asked them, why are you surprised? Why are you surprised at this? As if we are powerful. So then he starts, because it's easy, if a miracle happens, I could ascribe it to me. Like Rusani is so powerful. I mean, if I come into a room, things happen. And when you have an opportunity like that, it means it's either you're going to use that opportunity to proclaim the gospel or to proclaim something else. And Peter was ready and prepared. And he knew that Because the people were starting to look. They came because they knew that that man was begging every day. They need an explanation for this. And therefore, he understood that that miracle happened so that there could be an opportunity for proclamation to happen, for a declaration to happen. And that is why Peter seized that opportunity. And when he saw it, Peter replied to the people, "Men and Israelites, why are you astonished at this? Or why are you staring at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made him walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate after he had decided to release him." Who is he talking to? He's talking to Jewish people. What do they believe in? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is Peter doing? He's ascribing the miracle to that same God through his servant Jesus, who was crucified by the same Jewish people. Maybe the Jewish people, the audience, could maybe accept that their God of Abraham, Jacob, and so on could do this. But for them to accept that through Jesus, that's a bit difficult for them to swallow. Because they just crucified him the other day. So Peter is ascribing the miracle to the same Jesus that they crucified. And he's making a point. And it gets a bit dangerous now. Because these people don't believe what you're saying. And now you're telling them that this amazing thing that you see, I'm ascribing it to the same Jesus that you don't like. That creates tension. That creates conflict. But that's what the gospel does when you speak the truth. If we don't want to speak the truth, then there will not be that kind of conflict. Because then people say, he's just a good man. He's just a powerful man. He's just a gifted man. Leave it at that. But when you go, it's because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of this. Then, whoa. Even in-news won't like you. They want to delete those statements. But Peter understood that the opportunity was created for him to speak the truth, to proclaim, to declare the reason for the miracle. Peter understood the purpose of the church at that time. He understood the purpose of the miracle that happened. And you could capitalize it in the right way. Some of us would capitalize a miracle that to promote ourselves. And there's no way in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt promote thyself." But Peter knew who to ascribe this miracle to. And he used that properly. Because he understood the purpose. So, he made the link. He made the link between the action and the gospel. The message. The words. He linked it. If we don't make the link, there will be no transformation. There will be no permanent transformation, even in society. If there's no integrity, there's no unity of action and words, there cannot be transformation. Human beings are created in a way that they need to understand things. But they also need to see evidence. And those two things need to be married. One cannot just focus on theoretically teaching people certain things that they don't see in practice, that are completely divorced from practice. That is not helpful. On the other hand, if we're doing things practically, we need to make people understand where this comes from. So if miracles are taking place, people need to be made to understand why miracles take place and the source of those miracles. And I think the same applies everywhere. If a businessman is successful, I need to understand why he's successful. And another businessman is not. I need to understand the ingredient. I need to understand what is different. Is it just luck? So when a miracle happens, when Peter prayed for that person and the person was healed, was it luck? When you and I pray for people and they get healed or they don't get healed, what's wrong there? And some people do have answers for these things, and some of those answers are wrong. Some will say it was for that time, not now. Is that true? But some of us embrace that thinking without knowing that we've embraced it. Because we don't challenge even the things that are sort of at the back of our minds. And that is why declaration and proclamation is important, to make a link. So if let's say we are not seeing the miracles, I'm just using it as an example, then the question will be, why are we not seeing the miracles? And there could be different answers. Some will say because it doesn't happen anymore. It happened back then, Peter and the guys. It doesn't happen anymore. Some will say it's because you don't have faith. You're supposed to have faith. And some will say, but I do have faith. How do you know you have faith or you don't have faith? How do you know? The Bible says faith without works is dead. So I guess the fact that you're not seeing a miracle may mean you don't have faith. Proclamation helps us to understand the will of God, the reason why things are the way they are, what needs to happen. And the apostolic anointing means that we understand what God is doing. And that's why in the next example that I will read, you'll understand a lot more of that. Acts 6. Let's go to Acts 6. It will bring us closer to that story that I was relating. Acts 6, 2 to 4. About making this link. So we've already related this story, but I need to focus on one aspect of it. And then it says in 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And everyone was happy with that. And I've already read those guys that were chosen. And 7, and the word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem was increasing greatly, and a large number of priests began obeying the faith. I have a theory of why I think that happened. I think that happened because there was integrity between words and actions. So it was convincing. You see, when there's integrity between words and actions, you are supplying people with proof, and you're explaining the reason why. So these things are going hand in hand. Because even those who are scientific can be convinced. Because theory and practice is united. That is why sometimes you find communities where the clever people in the community don't believe. Why? Because they don't find that there's integrity between what's being said and what's being done. So they can't believe. They're not convinced. Is it our job to convince people? I see some of you shaking your heads. Is it our job to convince people? You're divided on this. And I think because some of you are thinking of a certain part of scripture and others are thinking of another part. Now let me find those who are saying, yes, it is our job. No one. There's a gentleman there, he believes, and you believe. Okay, Paul. Did Paul understand it to be his job to convince people? So you guys believe in election and you know, the kind of thing. You know, what will be, will be. Huh? You believe in that? No, I understand why it's a little bit difficult to choose a side. For all intents and purposes, we must understand, as a church community, that we've got a job to convince. We've got a job. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes to help us. Remember, the Holy Spirit will have no job to do if we're doing nothing. Because if the Holy Spirit is the paraclete that comes alongside to help you, then if it means if you sit down, then the Holy Spirit has nothing to do. Are you convinced? If you sit down, the Holy Spirit has nowhere to go. So, let's go. Now I'm watching rugby. The Holy Spirit has to sit there and watch rugby with you. While no one is getting convinced of anything. It is true that there's an element that only the Spirit can do, but we have a role to play in convincing people. I'm thinking of Scripture, redeeming the time. Giving everyone, you know, giving them a reason for, you know, explaining them the faith that you have. That's what Paul wrote. There is a place where the gospel needs to be proclaimed clearly to people for them to be convinced of the claims that Christ makes on their lives. When Peter stood there, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, you could have been filled with the Holy Spirit and just enjoy speaking in tongues for weeks and weeks on end. But you got up there and said, "Men of Israel, these men are not drunk." And he started convincing them, until they were like, "Oh, what do we do?" And what, 3,000 of them were convinced that day. So here the Bible says, and the word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem was increasing greatly. And a large number of priests began obeying the faith. And this was at the end of this whole issue about waiting on tables. So it means they got the balance right. When they got the balance right, the gospel spread. It means that at times when the gospel is not spreading, we don't have the balance right. We go over too much on the one side or too much on the other side. Something gets neglected. Because that's what the Bible is saying. They were neglecting something. When they addressed that neglect, the gospel spread. When there was a correction. So, what we just need to be careful of is that when we correct, that we don't overcorrect and we neglect. And that is why it's important to be purpose-driven so that you will know that now I have the right balance. Now the wings are balanced and I can fly. We're going to get to our destination. Because if you go too much to the one side, then that thing is going to experience what they call drag. I watch a lot of National Geographic, you know, air crash investigation. They say there's drag. And the thing crashes. But when it's balanced, it's got the right speed, right altitude, everything, it's going to make it. It's going to get to Dubai. All roads lead to Dubai these days, and all flights lead to Dubai. Right? Now, let's then study the life of one of these guys who brought in the balance. Stefan. Now this guy, you think, oh, maybe this is a Diakon type guy, you know, he's just, you know, a cool guy. Now this guy was something else. He says here in verse 8, now Stephen was full of grace and power. Ask your neighbor, are you full of grace and power? Ask your neighbor now, are you full of grace and power? Well, what did your neighbor say? He's full of grace and power. I always say to people, Dev, don't lie. You know, Ananias and Sapphira is like very close somewhere in this chapter here, where they lied in church and they died. He was full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, you thought that guy was just going to wait on tables. He'll stick to his lot, wait on tables, and everyone will be happy with him. No. Now, this guy was performing wonders and miracles. And maybe we thought it will end there. He must wait on tables. He must perform miracles and wonders, and he must shut up. No. No, he wouldn't. It says here, but some of those from the synagogue of the freedmen, both Syrians and Alexandrians and people from Sicilia and Asia, stood up and disputed with Stephen. They disputed with him. If necessary, use words. Huh. They were disputing. What do you do when people are disputing with you? You continue. You just act. You can dispute with me, I'll just act. They're disputing. So they're bringing up arguments or saying, what about this? So the Bible says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. But another translation is that the wisdom that the Spirit gave him. So that's that issue again, where I was saying, who convinces? And some of you said the Spirit convinces. My understanding, the wisdom that the Spirit gives you. The Spirit gives gifts, right? But those gifts don't work by themselves. They need a person who embraces them and uses them. Otherwise, you should have had the Holy Spirit coming to preach to you this morning, not me. Right? I mean, logically. The Holy Spirit said, no, Pastor Ross is not here. The Holy Spirit will be here to minister to us. But it doesn't work like that. But I need to come in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, what I'm going to say is not really going to gel. So, that translation said, against his wisdom, the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So yes, he was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, he was full of grace and power. So when he ministered, he was ministering from that anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit so badly wants to use you to convince people that you and I are at times the stumbling block. The Holy Spirit is willing, more than willing, because that's all the Holy Spirit wants to do. But the Holy Spirit is looking for vessels, willing ones, to work, to proclaim the gospel. But this guy was willing. So they knew they could not dispute with him. He had an answer for everything. Remember, they tried it with Jesus. They will bring us up. Is it lawful to pay taxes? That was a tricky question, people. I'm a theology student for the last 5 years. Man, I must finish this year. You must pray for me. It was a time of conflict that Jesus came in. The Jewish people were under oppression. The Romans were ruling. And they really did not want to be ruled by these Gentiles. They wanted to really have their temple and do their thing. But there was pressure. And now, to test this man who's coming with a new message, it's like, is it lawful to pay taxes? Because some of those who were zealots were saying, don't even pay tax. Because these guys are just ripping us off and so on. No. They asked him that. That was a very tricky one. So, you know, in a sense, that question is full of many questions. Which kingdom do you subscribe to? They're asking him that. And he had a very clever answer. It's not just clever, but it was a spiritual answer. So, well, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. What's on the back of this coin? Caesar. Well, If his head is on the back of it, it means it's his coin, so give it to him. But what's on you? Whose image are you? There's God's imprint on you, so then give to God what belongs to God. They had no response for that. So the same with Stephen. Whatever they brought against him, they couldn't. They had to go and find something else. Have another charge that they could bring against him. And they found one. He said he's going to destroy the temple. And he probably said that. But it had a different meaning. It also had a literal meaning if you read history. Jesus said it. It actually happened. But they brought this accusation. If you look at 7. And so there he was now. Talk about proclamation. Now he's in court. Now we don't get taken to court much lately. We can see in the book of Acts that Paul used the opportunity to go to court. He loved it. Take me to court, please. Why? Because then I can proclaim the gospel. Do we pray such prayers? I don't think I do. He looked for an opportunity to proclaim. He said, take me. I will appeal. If these guys here, he would appeal even if he won the case. He said, no, take me to the higher court. I want to go to the bigger king. I want to go and appeal there. So, but you don't have to. But no, take me there. Take me to Rome. Why? Because he wanted to go and proclaim the gospel in Rome. He wanted to proclaim it. Was he going to perform miracles in Rome? No, he was going to proclaim the gospel. He was going to explain the reason for the hope that is in him. When he was talking to King Agrippa, and says, you almost want to persuade me to be a Christian. He said, not only you, sir, everyone. Just listen. Everyone. So the high priest said, is it so concerning these things? He asked, is this charge, is it true? Stephen didn't say, no. No. He knew this is an opportunity. Because they're all listening. I mean, all of them, those who brought him, all the high priest, the whole council, Sanhedrin, all those people are there. And this is the right audience to proclaim the gospel to. So why lose this opportunity and just say no? Or say, yeah. No. He took this opportunity. I mean, we come to church for 2 hours. I mean, this man went on quite like some pages detailing the history of Israel. He went on. He's making the link. He's making the connection between what he's doing now and what has happened throughout history. The history that they knew. He's telling it back to them. And he's got a punch right at the end. But he had to do a build up. He starts off explaining to them what they know and accept about the whole history. I mean, if you've ever watched the Acts movie, I don't know if you've watched it, and you see Stephen going, explaining. Here he says, to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. I mean, it starts there from the beginning with Abraham. Goes on Isaac. Goes on Joseph. Goes on Israel. Goes on this and that. But then he gets to a point where he now throws in something. And I ask myself, he knew that if he throws that punch, they're going to punch back. But he decided he was going to do that. And he said towards the end, it's before the one that you have there. He starts by saying, just before he throws the punch, he says, but God turned away and gave them over to the worship of, this is 42. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, just as written in the book of the prophets. You did not bring offerings and sacrifices to me for 40 years in the wilderness, did you, house of Israel? And you took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star god of Rephan, the images of what made to worship them, and I will deport you beyond Babylon. I just want to get to 49. It says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is a footstool for my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord. Remember, the charge is, he said he was going to destroy the temple. So now he gives them this whole background, and now he's getting to the end. He says, but the Lord is saying here, we can find it in the book of Isaiah, heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool for my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You restrict me to a temple, and you think you're doing me favor, but I made all things. And this is the point that he wants to make. So he says in 51, you stiff-necked people and uncircumcised in the hearts. Oof. One thing to say that to a Jewish person. This was risky. He was asking for death right here. You constantly resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. So also you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand about the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. He's throwing back a counter accusation to them. You are stiff-necked. You are rebellious. Didn't God say that somewhere in Deuteronomy? He said it a lot of times. You are stiff-necked. He said it to Moses. Your people are stiff-necked. So he's just saying what the word said. He's saying it to them. He said, you who received the law by directions of angels and have not observed it. What an accusation. Accusing the Pharisees. You who are stewards of the law, but you don't observe it. Now, when they heard these things, they were infuriated in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. They were angry. Why? Because he was proclaiming. What he was proclaiming, was it a lie? It was a truth, but it was a dangerous truth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What does that mean? It means God was approving every word that Stephen was speaking. And Stephen had that assurance that he's on the right map. The GPS coordinates are right. The GPS coordinates of the will of God are perfect. He's on it. And he saw the glory of God. And then he saw it and he declared it. He said, I see the throne. I mean, these guys, that they could not take that. Because in a sense, he's saying, I see the assurance of what I'm saying to you. So either they have to accept what he's proclaiming or they have to kill him. He left them with no choice. You either accept this message that I'm proclaiming today or you decide to reject it completely. Because I'm not only giving you the words, I'm giving you the evidence that what I'm saying is true. He said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But crying out with a loud voice, they stopped their ears and rushed at him with one purpose. They were purpose driven, a different kind of purpose. Because he's making them feel guilty. So they can feel the verdict. This man is right, but we can't let him be right. So they all rushed. And after that, they had driven him out of the city. They began to stone him. Have you ever proclaimed the gospel to somebody that they knew that what you're saying is true, but they're just not prepared to accept it? I remember speaking to one lady sharing the gospel, and she said, you know what? As you're sharing this gospel, I can feel it inside of me that what you're sharing is true. But I'm not prepared to give my life to Jesus now. But what you're saying is true. It means there was a conviction. And that conviction is coming because there's proclamation. And they kept on stoning Stephen as he was calling out and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And failing or falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Why did he say that? So he was saying that the sin of these people is not stoning me. This should not be held against them. Because what is happening to me now needs to happen. It's a clash of the kingdoms. Unfortunately, the people are still stuck in the other kingdom. But there's a clash. And Stephen understood that the result of this clash would be that some of these people are going to change. And who was amongst that crowd? And what did he do? He changed. And what did he do after that? He spread the kingdom. Stephen understood that. Stephen accepted that he needed to proclaim the gospel with his life. And when he is paid with that, the gospel will spread. That's what I call a purpose-driven death. A purpose-driven death. Who wants to die a purpose-driven death? I always say to the Lord when I'm traveling now, Lord, for me to die in an accident or an airplane crash is really a waste. I would like to die a more noble death than that. I mean, it's a waste. So, because I know you don't want to waste me, let me not die flying on a car. Really, it's a waste. Let me die in some battle somewhere. Huh? Or being stoned for the faith or something like that. Not like a plane. Just like that. Like an accident. Dying from an accident? No. That's a waste. But I guess if it's time, it's time. But you want to die a more noble death than that. Or just die in my deathbed when it's time. And I know. And I say goodbye to everyone and then I pass on kind of thing. Like an accident, just like that. But Stephen understood what was happening. He had to proclaim the gospel. Even if it meant paying with his life. That's why today we're talking about it. Because he made a statement right there. We only know of him when he got chosen to be one of the seven. In the next chapter, he's doing this thing and then he's out. So I don't know for how long he was in this ministry. But we're still talking about it today. Let us stand. A purpose-driven community where we know why we exist. Stephen knew why he existed. His death was not early. It was at the right time. It was at the right time. Now, as members of the community, you have different things that God has called you to within the same purpose. What I needed to make clear today is that God has a purpose for the church, and that purpose is to declare, is to proclaim, is to announce, and to make that link back to God. The heavens and the earth were created by Him. Make that link back to Him. Miracles still do happen today. We make that link to what happened on Golgotha. Death has been defeated. We are witnesses to that fact. That Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. He's with the Father interceding for us. And the Spirit of God is here, the Paraclete, the one who walks beside us, helping. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is here. The presence of God. And the Spirit of God is working in each and every one of our lives. The Spirit of God must be allowed to work. Must not hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God requires a body in which to operate. The Spirit of God requires willing vessels to pick up the mantle and do the work of the Lord. The Spirit of God requires a Paul who would spend nights and days in jail singing, preaching, who will spend nights and days with people preaching to them, reading scriptures, the Bereans, the Galatians, the Romans, the Corinthians. The Spirit of God needs somebody who will write the letters. In 1947, they discovered what they called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they started studying those scrolls, they realized that there was so much of it. That was like evidence for the Old Testament and some of the happenings around the New Testament. So you had this community. I struggle to pronounce their name. It starts with a Q, whether it's a Qumran or something like that, the Qumran community. And they were committed to just living a very, almost sacrificial life. And they recorded a lot of these things. They kept and they safeguarded a lot of these things. So they were more like a sect. But when I look back at it, I think that sect had a purpose. Because if that sect did not exist, a lot of material that we have now could have been destroyed. But they kept it and they recorded it and they kept it safe in the caves for us to discover a while ago and to verify a lot of things. Because when you actually have scrolls and you have letters that were written thousands of years ago that speak of what you've heard from other sources, it adds credence to the words we speak. So God did not leave things to chance. He called people to do different things so that his testimony will be a credible one. I think other religions have a struggle that we don't have because a lot has been invested in our testimony. A lot. Our story is a strong one. Our testimony is a strong testimony. Because of people that obeyed the calling on their lives. They understood what they needed to write, to do. When you think of Ezra, he understood that he needed to be a teacher of the law. And he did it with excellence. Our challenge today is understanding that within the purpose of God to proclaim, what is my calling? What is your calling in that? You know, when I think of the business people that sponsored the Gideons, the business people that sponsored the missionaries that went all over the world. It's people that understood God's purpose for them. When I think of the missionaries that went out, spent years in bushes with mosquitoes and all sorts of vipers, translating the Bible into Venda and Tswana and Zulu and all sorts of languages. I mean, the Bible we have is the most translated book in the world. Because the word must be proclaimed. So much goes behind the proclamation. When we go out into communities, even when we're going out to give bread, we must understand that we are there to proclaim. And the bread must go together with a word of proclamation. Peter did not have money, but he gave what he had. He had the word. He proclaimed, and the man was healed. You have something in your hand. You have something in your hand that you must give when you go out there. I want to pray for us. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We honor you, Lord, that you have called us. We have a purpose. Shofar Devonville has a purpose. Shofar has a purpose. As a Christian community in the world, we have a purpose to declare your goodness, your virtues, your faithfulness. We honor you for that. I don't want to keep you so long, but if you are here and you just want to, you want to step out, God has spoken to you and you just want to take a stand of whatever kind to say, I've understood something today and I want to step out. I want to proclaim the gospel. I just want somebody to pray with me because I'm making a decision today. I will give you that opportunity. I will give you that opportunity to come forward to do that. But at the same time, I'm going to close the service. And when you walk out, we'll just walk out quietly. You can go and have coffee quietly. You don't have to proclaim much. But I would like to pray with those that need prayer. We just want to thank God. Father God, we honor you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have called us. And we bless your holy name. And Father, we want to be better ministers of your word. We want to be like Stephen, Lord. We want to know the time and season and exactly what needs to be proclaimed. And we want to do it with boldness and accept whatever will come our way. Because at the end of the day, it's about you and your will. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So if you want prayer, you can come forward and we can pray together. Thank you.